Let's pray as we come before the Word tonight. Father, thank You for speaking to us. Thank You, Father, for making it plain for us. And Father, we refuse to believe the lies of religion that says these things are complicated and difficult and that we will never know or understand the answers to these things until we come and stand before You, Father. You spell them out for us in Your Word, and You're revealing them to us now by the Holy Spirit. And we hunger and thirst for You and for Your wisdom and revelation in our lives. And according to the longing of our understanding, Father, You are teaching us the truths. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise God. Communion this Sunday, so remember that. It's going to be a great time together this Sunday. My, what a time we had this past Sunday, Easter Sunday. That was a... Well, amen. Thank You, brother. Praise God. Amen. Thank You. Amen. Amen. Thank You, Jesus. Amen. I'm starting to get used to this room again. You know, I kind of gotten a little gun shy, so amen. Praise God. So that's all that Sunday was part of the book, amen, this book that I'm working on. I'm saying that for accountability, amen. My plans are to continue to work on it, but what I did with Becoming a Threat to Addiction when discipleship class ended for the year, and we've got 5 more weeks on that, then I kind of, matter of fact, Pam came from my desk in my office, and I managed to wrestle it down in the basement. By myself, kind of got in a cave down there and finished Becoming a Threat to Addiction, and so I'm going to do something similar to that with this particular book. I've got some working titles. The one that I've stayed with the longest is Perfected Forever. But this will, if it's not the title of the book, this is going to be a chapter in the book, okay? And some of you will relate to this, some of you will not. From Just As I Am to Just As He Is.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Anybody remember? Just as I am without one plea.
That's so good.
But that is. Amen. But see, a lot of folks are still stuck at the just as I am part.
That's good.
They've never gone on over to the just as He is. But what happened to me in September of 74? Amen. I became just as He is through that experience. And so, amen, amen. Romans chapter 6, I want to continue part 2 of where we were last Wednesday evening. And last Wednesday, if you recall, we kind of took a step back and we said we're going to take a look at the big picture. When just paints a picture, he or she has to do it in parts and pieces and sections and stages. I'm not that type of an artist, but I have worked puzzles, and if you've ever worked a jigsaw puzzle, you know that you have to do it in parts and pieces and sections and stages. And sometimes the pieces in a, you know, box of 1,000 or whatever pieces, some of those, because of the coloration and maybe some particular design feature in that part of the overall picture, is more obvious and more clear and easier to assemble. I'm not a big fan of jigsaw puzzles. Sky in them, you know, but you get to that blue sky part now, it just kind of becomes almost trial and error, you know, taking each piece and trying it all kinds of different places. But in that same way, I want us to not just work on parts and pieces of the Lord's salvation that He's gifted to us, but I want us to see where each part and piece fits into the bigger picture. There's a lot of confusion, needless confusion, in the body of Christ today over the truth of our salvation that has been gifted to us, the Lord's salvation that He bought and paid for and gave to us. A lot of confusion about salvation, and it's needless. The answers are here, and Satan is behind the confusion. And one of the things that, if we don't get to tonight, we'll get in the coming Wednesdays, is one of the things the Lord's really impressed upon me is that we will never have confidence in the benefits of our salvation until we have confidence in our salvation. And one of the reasons people are still coming up short despite what's been done, given to them, and who God has made them, is because they don't have any confidence in it. And I'm using the word confidence on purpose there, because ultimately what we're talking about is having faith in it. I'm not talking about whether or not somebody's been born again. There's a lot of born again people who have not yet come to the knowledge of the truth concerning what happened to them, what was given to them, what was done for them the day they received Father's gracious and wonderful gift of salvation. So it's the big picture that I want us to see before we continue to develop some of these pieces and parts and aspects of this. So Romans chapter 6, verse 9, knowing having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. One of the simple, but I think right up there with one of the most impactful things the Lord has ever revealed to me about studying His Word is to understand death as being separation and life as being union. Life flows from a source, and death is when that flow has been cut off or severed. And of course, there is spiritual death, and then there is physical death. But in both cases, we're talking about kind of separation. And when you read scriptures like this with that understanding, and others that speak of our having died to one thing and our now being alive to another thing, he's saying that our to the former thing has been severed, and our union with the new thing, whatever that case may be in the scriptures, has been established. And Jesus died to sin. And when he was dead, all the sin that he took with him to the grave was left there. Jesus talked about, I think it's in Luke, the 20th chapter, he talked about our being sons of the resurrection, or the offspring of the resurrection. Jesus being the firstborn from the dead, but not the only or by any means the lastborn from the dead. So, but again, he was separated from God when he became our sin, but being raised from the dead means raised from that separation. When it says death couldn't hold him, Satan could not keep him in a condition separated from his heavenly Father, because he had committed no sin of his own. So I encourage you, as you study the scriptures, especially in the Gospel of John, when you see these words life and death, think or say out loud, insert within those scriptures, for instance, raised to newness of life. We've been raised together with Jesus to newness of life. We've been raised with Jesus to a new kind of union with God. Life is union with God. And when we were raised from the dead with Jesus, we were reestablished in union with Him, just like Jesus was reestablished in union with His Father after having from His Father when He became our sin. This same passage from the Amplified, well, verse 9, 10, and 11 from the Amplified, because we know that Christ, the Anointed One, being once raised from the dead, will never die again from His Father again. Separation from His Father no longer has power over Him. For the death that He died to sin, ending His relationship to it. So if you're dead to something, your relationship to that thing, it no longer has effect on Him. It no longer has impact on Him. if sin still had impact on Jesus, an effect on Jesus, it would still have him separate in a separated condition from his Father. And in the same way, it has no impact on you and me because we died with him and were raised together with him. He died to sin, ending his relation to it once and for all. He is living to God in unbroken and unbreakable fellowship with him. Even so, consider yourselves also dead to sin and your relationship to it broken, but alive to God, living in unbroken, unbreakable fellowship with him in Christ Jesus. Last week, it's easy to lose sight of the big picture when we focus on specific parts of our study. I'm excited for you to hear and receive the individual parts of this study, but it again is of the utmost importance, and I feel so impressed by the Holy Spirit to just emphasize this again tonight, that we connect all the pieces together and see them as a cumulative whole. So there's three words here, and the first one is cumulative, and when something is cumulative, that's when it's something is being added to it in series, and over time it accumulates and it builds. Remember, we said that one scripture, one verse, one point can seem insignificant. It shouldn't, but to a lot of people it does. But when you combine multiple things, ultimately an overwhelmingly convincing case is established. It's like a prosecuting attorney that can make a case and even win a conviction against someone for murder, and yet the body of the victim has never been found. But they're able to make that case with circumstantial evidence. Meaning, one piece of evidence may not be that person, but piece after piece after piece after piece eventually becomes enough to convince a jury, right, beyond any reasonable doubt. Now, I'm not trying to compare the Word of God to circumstantial evidence in a murder trial. A lot of different opinions in the world today, in the church today, amongst religious people today, concerning salvation, concerning what it means. And I like to go back to the beginning of this in the New Testament. Obviously, the roots go much deeper into the Old Testament. These concerning Jesus. We see that everlasting righteousness was prophesied. We see taking away of sin was prophesied. We see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, being baptized with the Holy Spirit, all these things were prophesied. Pouring the Spirit out on all flesh, prophesied. But when we come to the New Testament and John's witness, John's introduction and instructions, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the Son of God, and he came to baptize us with the Holy Spirit." So when we in the New Testament with this introduction, and we begin to look at all the different ideas and opinions that people have and the confusion that exists, it's needless. It's needless. You have to try hard to confuse. I was a part of a conversation recently, and somebody was talking about, you know, they walked up on a group of people discussing sanctification and the whole debate over whether or not it occurs at salvation or process. And this individual, he said, "I told them, I'm glad y'all are having this conversation, but you know, this has been going on for hundreds of years and it'll go on for hundreds of more years. You're not going to solve this today." And I thought, I can solve it. It's not either or, it's both and. Are you following me? It's both and. The Bible says you're rude or disrespectful or anything like that, but man, I'm ready to give an answer to anybody who would ask, as the Bible instructs us, for what I believe. And you can rest assured, I've had a lot of people over the years that disagreed with me and challenged me. And I'm going to be respectful to you, and I'm going to listen to you because I'm learning like everybody else. But what the Lord has taught me and what I preach and believe, it will stand up. It's what did he say about when they were talking about John the Baptist? He said, what did you think you were going to find when you went to meet him for the first time? A flimsy reed shaken in the wind? This is a man's man. You man with camel skin and eating and honey and wild man for God. Amen. And people were surprised because that's not their vision of a holy man, you know, was somebody in soft raiment and these kinds of things. But John was rugged and determined and you know, for the church to have that kind of faith and that kind of boldness again. But one of the reasons that the church isn't bold is because we don't know what we believe. Well, you do realize that no matter what position you take concerning salvation, there will seem to be verses that contradict what you believe. And I remember when I was a kid in middle school and even early days of high school, you know, I'd love to get in there and mix it up with folks, man, you know. I was raised in the Southern Baptist and was taught once saved, always saved. But I was taught the baptism of the Holy Spirit wasn't for today and speaking in tongues is of the devil. And then through divine intervention in our family, the Lord, the Assemblies of God, the Pentecostal Church. And I got baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. But my Assemblies of God brothers believe something different than once saved, always saved, eternal security. And because I felt, you know, Baptist brothers had let me down for not telling me the truth about the baptism with the Holy Spirit, I believe that they were also wrong about what they taught about salvation. Are you hearing me? And so, man, I'd get in there. I was serious about the things of God since I was a kid. I'd carry my Bible to school. I was just looking for somebody to argue with. But see, here's the thing. I knew in part. I knew in part. I didn't see it and understand the bigger picture of these things. And so sometimes in those arguments, I was thinking, I know what the Bible says in Hebrews 6. Right, because that's if this is just a debate, if this is just a debate, are you understanding me? I'm glad I'm doing what I'm doing, but I'll be honest with you, I could have been a good lawyer. I do not know what did that. Amen. It's trying to do it again. And we talk about considering salvation in the wrong context. Context is everything you need to know to make sense of something. If you don't have the right context, there will always be verses in the Bible that talk about salvation that don't make sense to you because you don't have context to make sense of them. So this is where you have to bend them to fit. It's where you have to try to sweep them under the rug, or where you have to pretend like that's not what the Bible really meant, or you start trying to add things to the Bible that the Bible didn't say. One of my favorites, and if we get to in just a minute, but in 3 John where the Bible says that if you've been born again, God's seed abides in you and you cannot sin. Man, you ought to see what people do with that. I've got a lot of different lexicons. I've got a lot of different commentaries. I've got a lot of different books. The technical word is exegesis, where they break things down. And people who have all these different confused beliefs about salvation, they try to reword that and come up with all kinds of answers for that. But see, it's another one of those things that some of the most educated, naturally
IQ type educated people in the world, they can't figure out, and they ultimately just come to this, we'll have to agree to disagree. We'll just have to wait till we get to heaven to find out what God really meant by this. And again, that's no answer. That's no answer. In other words, if I'm on a journey, amen. Are you understand what I'm saying? I am in a relentless pursuit of the truth. And if you're one of those people who would just agree to disagree, then me and you, we're going to love each other and go to heaven together, but we're not going to have much fun together, because I'm looking for somebody who'll take me by the hand. We're going to dig into this thing, and we're going to discuss it and debate it and pray about it and confess it, and we're going to know the truth. It's too important. It's too valuable. This is the greatest thing that's ever been done for mankind by God. Greatest thing that ever will be done by God for man and for mankind. To just kind of sit back and take a lackadaisical, lazy, apathetic position that, well, you just, some things you just never will know. We have to agree to disagree. And as long as we believe in Jesus, we'll get to heaven, or some of us will. That, my friend, that is of the devil. That ain't God. Jesus said, on seeking, knock and keep knocking, ask and keep asking. According to your longing to understand, it'll be revealed to you. It's too important. Aren't you glad you don't have to understand all these things to be saved? Any more than you have to understand the biology to be born. I didn't learn about that till, I don't know, 13, 14, 15 years old. The kids are coming to understand that much younger than they did in my generation. Of course, I was raised by parents that kept us sheltered, and all that. I'm thankful for that. So you know what I'm talking about? I'm on planet Earth for, I don't know, 14 years before I even know what enables a human being to get here. But I was here. And there's a lot of folks been born again for 65 years, and they still don't know what was involved in them being born again. Doesn't mean they're not born again. It just means they don't understand the spiritual birds and bees. I mean, they don't understand what's involved in being born a second time from an incorruptible seed by the Spirit of God. And what it took and what it cost our Heavenly Father and to provide this opportunity for new birth. That's why the Bible says God desires for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. There's a whole lot of saved people who have not yet come to the knowledge of the truth, even about their salvation. Doesn't mean they're not saved. It very well might mean blind by the devil, and they're living far beneath their rights and privileges as a child of God, and they're not being very effective, and they're not feeling very contented and rewarded in life. Context is everything you need to know to make sense of something. Considering anything context will lead to limited understanding at best, including the Lord's salvation gifted to us. I said something last week that I need to correct, and I need to really and truly, I need to break that video down and correct it, because it's one word, but it was an important word. If y'all ever hear me say and you catch it, feel free to holler out, you meant left instead of right or whatever. Okay, so last Wednesday night, we said one of the problems we have in the body of Christ is that God never intended for people to speak on his behalf who did not know him. Anybody? And we use the example of Jesus talking about the Sabbath versus the Pharisees and Sadducees and the religious establishment talking about the Sabbath. And the Bible says the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. They knew of the law when it came to the Sabbath, but they didn't understand the Spirit, the heart behind it, what God's intentions were. Jesus comes along. He understands everything the Bible says about the Sabbath, but he also knows the Lord of the Sabbath. He also knows the God of the Sabbath. He also understands intimately Heavenly Father and the purposes and intentions behind there being a Sabbath. And Jesus brings the correction. He says, man wasn't created for the Sabbath. Sabbath was created for the man. Notice how out of whack it had gotten. And so we could talk about that being a debate or an Jesus says this, well, we believe this. And notice now, they're both quoting from the same Bible. They're both in their passionate sermon or message or teaching on this, they're quoting the same verses, but they're saying something completely different. Jesus knew his Father and those men didn't. And Jesus pointed that out to them on a regular basis. If you knew me, you'd know my Father. If you received me, you would receive my Father. But you don't know me and you don't know my Father also. If you knew my Father, you'd know me. They didn't know him. They didn't know him. And so when people speak for God, and this is where I need to make the correction, and I meant to say this. I listened to that sermon twice, by the way, already, and I probably listen to it again. Maybe it's more for me than it is for anybody else. But I said people who don't know God and speak for God, more times than not, they're going to get it. And I said, wrong, but I said they're going to get it right. They're not going to get it right. They're going to either get it wrong or at best, they're going to get it incomplete. Somebody who speaks for God who doesn't know God, most of the time, what they say is not going to be as accurate as it needs to be. Let's just. And this isn't about judgment. This is about, the Bible says that when somebody gets in front of you and speaks, that you listen to what they say, but then you judge. That don't mean judge the person. It means judge what they're saying. And you judge it by the witness of the Holy Spirit and the written word of God. And I don't think I'm being arrogant. I don't mean it to sound arrogant. I'm not being arrogant. But, you know, you can listen to somebody for about 10 minutes and decide whether or not, and you'll know whether or not they know God. I'm not talking about saved or unsaved. They can 100% be saved and still be clueless of God, the true nature of God, the true love of God, the spirit behind it, what God intended. And so when it comes to the two main objectives of Jesus, take away the sin of the world and baptize us with the Holy Spirit, people can be confused and there are some crazy, even ridiculous things people. But God is not confused. God knows exactly what he sent Jesus to this earth to do for us. He knows exactly what he intended to accomplish by Jesus coming to take away our sins. He knows exactly why he sent Jesus to do what he did. And religion can have all these different ideas, and denominationalism can have all these different ideas and preach all of these other things. Get it right. People can live their whole life and believe something their whole life. But just because you believe it your whole life and just because your parents believed it their whole lives, that doesn't make it right. It doesn't make it true. Amen. Now, Jesus didn't say an ism would guide you into all truth. He said the Holy Spirit would lead you and guide you into all truth. And one of the great issues again that we're having in the body of Christ today is huge portions of the body of Christ are rejecting the Holy Spirit. I'm not trying to get cheap laughs or you know, shock and awe by this statement many years ago, and again there is some truth to it. If the Apostle Paul was alive and well today, he would not be welcome to preach in a large number of churches in our nation today, in the world today, because of his belief in the baptism of the Holy Spirit and him speaking in tongues more than a whole bunch of fanatical, on-fire people of the Church of Corinth speak. Do you realize that? I love him and I'm not judging him. I know a pastor in this city who will not step foot in this other Pentecostal churches in this city. He would not even grace. If I invited him here for a filet mignon, he would not walk in this building because of what we believe about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. How sad is that? And so if being baptized with the Holy Spirit who leads us and guides us into all truth, then we're stuck. That person's stuck. Because remember what Jesus said, I'm not here to talk about me. I'm here to tell you about my dad. And then I'm going to go ask my dad to send you the Holy Spirit. He's not going to talk about himself. He's going to talk about me. We know who and what the Father is and what he's like because of Jesus. And we know who and what Jesus is because of the Holy Spirit within us. And if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. Who is the one that shows us Jesus? The us, Jesus. This is what I mean by knowing God. Listen, maybe it's because I'm getting older or whatever, and maybe it's, I don't know, but God's doing something new in me, and I'm happy with it, and I'm praying that everybody else will be okay with it as well. But the bottom line of it, I'm not trying to stand up. I'm not certainly trying to brag. It's none of that stuff. I'm just telling you, I know him. I walk with him, and I know him, and I know what he's like, and I know his nature. I know his character. I've been walking with him for a bunch of years. I think this whole subject, it's like the Lord snuck up on me. We started with fellowship, but fellowship, remember, fellowship is the ultimate why. Fellowship is the calling. When the Bible says those whom he justified, he glorified, to be glorified, right, means to be, and the elevated position is fellowship with the God the Father, the same as Jesus. There's no higher calling. There's no greater honor. And so now it's like, the Lord's like, okay, you've been walking with me for 50 years. It's time to just unleash to the world things, and don't be embarrassed about it. Don't be ashamed of it. I'm not trying to offend anybody. Are you following what I'm saying? I'm not trying to offend anybody. I'm not trying to sound like I'm judging anybody. I'm certainly not trying to sound arrogant. I'm not arrogant, but I'll tell you what, I'm confident. I'm confident. I'm confident enough for somebody will never solve this side of heaven, whether we're sanctified at salvation or it's an ongoing work. See, back to context. If you don't understand you are a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body, you will never understand the three tenses of salvation and the three tenses of sanctification. Have been saved, are being saved, will be saved. Have been sanctified, are being sanctified, will be sanctified. My spirit has been, my soul is being, and my body shall be. It's that simple. It's that simple. Let's do one more. Praise God. Can we do one more? Context of spirit, soul, and body. Context is everything you need to know to make sense of something. I've said this before and I'll say it again. Understanding spirit, soul, and body will answer at least 1,000 questions for you. And some people think I'm exaggerating when I say this. It's not. I'm not exaggerating. Here is a classic example. John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. He's saying here, if I could just give you the if you're saying that you still don't have a tendency to occasionally do something wrong, then you're not being honest. Now again, some folk, you don't know me, Pat. No, again. Even watch this now. So even if you don't give in to the temptation, there's sin that easily besets us that the devil will try to work into your life if you let him, okay? Then, same 1 John, now we're going to chapter 3. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. Seed determines nature, so he's talking about the nature of God in a man or a woman. For his seed remains in him, God's seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Holman, everyone who has been born of God does not sin because his seed remains in him. He is not able to sin. Because he has been born of God. Here's as raw as it gets. Young's literal translation. Everyone who hath been born of God, sin he doth not, because his seed in him doth remain, and he is not able to sin, because of God he hath been begotten. That's like literally reading the Greek in English. See, this is one of those verses that They have to bend it. Well, it means you won't commit sin as a habit. You won't like it. You can't just keep on sinning. If you no, it's not. It doesn't say you won't keep on sinning. It says you can't, that you're not able to. If you don't have the context of spirit, soul, and body, you will never, it takes to make sense of something. The context of this is my spirit has been born again and has been sealed by the Holy Spirit. The good that's in me can't get out of me and not be in me anymore. And the bad that's outside of me trying to get in me can't penetrate the sealed of the born again spirit. The real me is not able to sin anymore. Stand with me, praise God. Wow, Pastor Mark, I don't know about that, because didn't he just say, if we do sin, we need to confess our sin? Yeah, but that's for functional oneness with God. If I do something to offend Pam, I'm going to apologize to her. But it doesn't mean I'm no longer her husband. I have a covenant with her that's my positional oneness. Now, my functional oneness, I've never understood a man who wants to tear down the woman he lives under the same roof with. Build her up. Love her. Pray for her. Be kind to her. Be a respect. Well, she don't respect me. Well, maybe you're the leader. Never understood that. If I do something to offend her, I'm going to apologize. Could be divorced. No, because I like to have functional oneness with her. I like to enjoy her company and her enjoy mine. So the same is true with God. If I do something that offends him, if I do something that hurts him, not because I'm afraid he'll send me to hell. Now I'm his son. I abide in his house forever. I'm going to ask him to forgive me because I don't want to just have positional oneness with him. I want to have functional oneness with him. I want to honor him. Amen. Father, thank you for helping us. Thank you for showing us. Thank you for teaching us. Thank you, Father, for the big picture of these things. Thank you, Father, for the proper context, things that we need to understand to make sense of what you've said. A whole lot of that terminology. What does eternal mean? What does repentance mean? What does redemption mean? What does propitiation mean, Father? Lord, thank you for your Holy Spirit helping us see, helping us understand, helping us, Father, believe the love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for being here tonight. Remember, communion this Sunday. Bring a friend with you. We're going to have a great time. Know that you're loved. We'll see you Sunday, if not before. Praise God.